Now, at the start of a new year, many people assess how they went in the previous year, and they often come up with resolutions regarding how to make the new year better than last. Now, anyone here who's made any New Year's resolutions? I'm sure there's probably some people. Perhaps you're not willing to admit what they are. Now, it is interesting what people wish for. An article from Time magazine, dated 1st of January 2012, has identified the top 10 commonly broken New Year's resolutions. And maybe some of them apply to you, I don't know. What are they? Well, some of them are to lose weight and to get fit, to quit smoking, to learn something new. Come on, that can't be too hard. You've got a whole year just to learn something new. To eat healthier and to diet, to get out of debt and save money, to spend more time with family, to travel to new places, to be less stressed, to volunteer and to drink less. Any of those apply to you? Now, it's interesting looking at those. Most of them have to do with improving our health or our financial situation, enjoying life or helping others. Somehow through doing those things, people think that they will feel better or be more fulfilled. Now, I reckon it's probably better to have a New Year's resolution than have no plans whatsoever for the year ahead. But the key to fulfillment in life is remarkably absent from the list of most popular New Year's resolutions. The three verses immediately preceding our passage that we'll be looking at today in Colossians 2 verses 9 to 12, those three verses call upon us to continue to follow Jesus and not to be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies. Following on from this, in verses 9 to 12, our focus today, Paul gives us two main reasons as to why we need to stick with Jesus. One, because Jesus is fully God, and two, because we are fulfilled in Christ. Now, the first reason is found in verse 9, when Paul says, because in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of deity bodily. We're to stick with Jesus and not to be swept away into false philosophies because, Paul says, the fullness of God the Father exists in Christ in bodily form. See how Paul is stressing there that Jesus is fully God. Now, he's probably stressing that point because it seems that a kind of false teaching had infiltrated the church at Colossae. This false teaching was probably a mystical form of Judaism influenced by Greek dualism that taught that we can only gain knowledge of the full reality of God through keeping certain Jewish holy days and abstaining from certain types of food and drink. And by doing that, they thought that this would get people in contact with spiritual intermediaries from whom we can learn deeper and deeper mysteries, allowing us eventually, after we go through all of those intermediaries, eventually to get to know God, who in and of himself is unknowable. Now, each of these spiritual intermediaries, angel-type figures, it seems that quite possibly they might have been called fullnesses in and of themselves. It's like we can't know God, but through these intermediaries that express something of God, we can get to know God. So when you combine all of those intermediaries together, it's like we get the fullness of God. But notice how Paul rejects that idea. According to Paul, we don't need anyone else apart from Jesus in order to know God. Why is that the case? It's because Jesus is the full expression in bodily form of God the Father. Remember when Jesus was on earth? One of the things he said was that he and the Father are one. God the Son is the full expression in human form of God the Father. Or as Paul said back in Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of invisible God. Now, because Jesus is fully God, that means that we won't arrive at the knowledge of God through keeping religious practices. We arrive at the full knowledge of God by getting to know Jesus better, by sticking with Jesus and by following his teaching, by listening to him, and not by getting sidetracked by false teaching. In order to fully know God, we need to keep on learning from Jesus. So that means the most important person that you need to get to know in life is Jesus. Now, the second reason that we're to stick to Jesus is expressed in verse 10. Paul says, "You are filled in him who is the head of every ruler and authority." The false teachers said that the Colossians had to use religious practices, such as avoiding certain foods and keeping certain days, in order to get in touch with different spiritual beings through whom they could get to know God. But because Jesus is the fullness of God in human form, if we are linked to him, then there's no need for any intermediaries. As long as we are in him, in Christ, as long as we are united to him in faith, then we have everything we need. And in fact, Paul says we're fully filled. Now, this makes sense because Christ is the head of every ruler and authority. Christ, being God, is greater than any spirits or angels, no matter their rank. Now, we can think about it a little bit like a reporter who wants to get the goss on a superstar. Let's take Justin Bieber as an example. The reporter wants to get the latest story on Biebs. So what does he try to do? Tries to find people close to him, right? He'll try talking to his manager or his next door neighbour or the person who saw him buying something at the shop. Even the cleaning lady, if she's available. She's fair game as a source of a story to get the goss on Biebs. But imagine the situation. The reporter's there interviewing the cleaning lady, and all of a sudden, Biebs himself appears. What do you think the reporter's going to do? Is he going to just keep on interviewing the cleaning lady? Or is he going to stop talking to her and run over and approach Biebs himself with the mic at the ready? What do you think he's going to do? Of course, if Justin Bieber's standing there in front of you, you're going to move on from the cleaning lady to the boy himself. Now, when it comes to superstars, Justin Bieber, I reckon, pales into insignificance in comparison to God himself. What do you think? Like Bieber versus God? I think we all know who's going to win. So when God himself turns up in the person of Jesus, it doesn't make sense to think that we need to meet Angel X or Angel Y, then talk to Angel Z before we get to Jesus. If Jesus is standing there right in front of us, ready for us to come to him and to get to know him, what do we need to do? We go right to the source. No need for any intermediaries. Because of Jesus, who is God himself in human form, when we go to Jesus, that means we have full access to God himself. We can get to know God through getting to know Jesus. And as we do that, Paul tells us here, we are filled. In other words, as we get to know God by getting to know Jesus, we can find true fulfillment. Now, we need to realize here that a person can only find fulfillment and meaning in life by being the person that they have been created to be. And you know what? Each one of us has been created by God, ultimately, to get to know him. Now, God didn't have to make us, but he did so for the purpose of bringing into existence creatures with cognitive ability to whom God, in a sense, could show off to. It's like God didn't want to keep the amazing truths about himself to himself. He didn't want to keep the amazing truths about himself a secret. So he invented us humans to be the privileged ones with whom he would share his secrets. That means that each of you have been created specifically by God to get to know him. That's the ultimate purpose for your life. The purpose for your life isn't to become a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker. The purpose of your life isn't really to study hard, get a good job, make money, buy a house, settle down, and have kids. The purpose of your life is ultimately to get to know God. And this means that ignoring Jesus will leave you unfulfilled in life. If Jesus is the only true revelation of God, then the only way you can find fulfillment, the only way that you can fulfill the purpose for which you've been created, is by getting to know Jesus. So friends, at the start of this new year, make sure that one of your goals, in fact, your ultimate goal throughout this new year ahead, is to get to know Jesus better. Make sure you spend time daily interacting with him in spiritual reflection and in prayer. Make sure you don't fall for the lie that you need anything else apart from Jesus in order to be fulfilled. Because if you have Jesus, he will make sure that you have everything you need in order to experience life in its fullness. Getting fitter or eating more healthily, spending more time with family or friends, even traveling the world. These things might make us feel a bit better for a certain limited period of time. But activities like those can't truly fulfill us. It's only as we get to know Jesus and through him as we get to know God that we'll experience life in all its fullness. Now, Paul expands on the idea of us being fulfilled by being in Christ by speaking in verses 11 to 12 of circumcision. Like, what's the connection here? Actually, he's going to be talking about a spiritual circumcision that Christ has performed for us. And the reason that he goes on to talk about circumcision is because the false teachers in Colossae were advocating a mystical version of Judaism, and in common with the Orthodox Judaism of their day, they were of the opinion that it was necessary for male believers to be circumcised and to become Israelites in order to be saved. They didn't just say you had to avoid certain foods and keep certain days in order to get to know God. They also said that following the law of Moses, males had to be circumcised. But Paul understood correctly that physical circumcision in the Old Testament is simply a picture of the ultimate circumcision that would be performed by the Messiah through the power of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of men and women throughout the world as an integral part of the new covenant. Now, here we need to realize that the word circumcision just means cutting off. Physical circumcision in the Old Testament involved the cutting off of unclean flesh from the male sexual organ. It was a picture of how God in Christ would one day come to cut away unclean flesh from our sin-stained hearts. Circumcision is a symbol, therefore, of spiritual regeneration. It's a picture of the removal of what is unclean. And so in order to correct the misguided focus of his opponents who were focusing on physical circumcision, Paul talks in verse 11 of a circumcision that believers in Jesus have undergone that is spiritual, not physical. Notice how in Christ we have been circumcised with a circumcision done without hands, Paul says. Now, I think most of us probably realize that physical circumcision must be performed by someone holding a knife. Typically, either a Jewish rabbi or a doctor. For a circumcision then to be done without any involvement of human hands, obviously Paul has in mind the spiritual circumcision that Christ performs for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice how Paul says in verse 11 that this spiritual circumcision involves the putting off of the body of flesh. Physical circumcision just gets rid of the fleshy foreskin. But spiritual circumcision gets rid of the fleshy body, where flesh symbolizes unregenerate human nature. Now, how it works is, we as human beings, we're supposed to be bodies of flesh. You know, all of us have flesh, don't we? But we're supposed to be bodies of flesh that are filled and animated by the Spirit of God. Well, what happens then if you have a human body that doesn't have the Spirit of God in it? What is it? It's just a body of flesh. The Spirit of God is absent. It's just flesh. In other words, what Paul is saying here, by getting rid of the body of flesh, spiritual circumcision cleanses us. It removes the problem of unclean fleshiness from us by filling our flesh with God's Spirit. At the end of verse 11, Paul calls this no-hand spiritual circumcision the circumcision of Christ. And there's been a lot of discussion by the scholars about what the circumcision of Christ means here, but I reckon it stands pretty much in parallel with the preceding no-hand circumcision that Paul has mentioned, which is further explained in verse 12 in terms of burial and resurrection. Now, what's the connection between circumcision and burial and resurrection? Well, we need to understand here that Jesus was cut off, and our unity with him in his cutting off constitutes our spiritual circumcision, which is the spiritual regeneration operation performed on us by Jesus. Jesus cutting off was his death and burial. Paul tells us in verse 12 that through our faith union with Jesus, we become linked with him. And in particular, we've been buried with him in baptism. Now, when we think about baptism, we think it's a rite of cleansing, yeah? Through baptism, which ordinarily takes place at the start of our life as Christians, we become linked to Jesus. Our baptism links us to Jesus' death and burial. Baptism means we're dead and buried in relation to our old fleshy selves. But that's not all. When a Christian is baptized, they don't just go down into the water and stay there, right? What's that called? You ever seen that before in a baptism ceremony? Go down into the water and don't come out again? That's called drowning, not baptism, right? Baptism's a temporary dunking, not a permanent drowning. We're dunked just enough to kill off the old self, but then, like Jesus, the new self rises from the tomb. If faith union, symbolized in Christian baptism, links us with Jesus' death and burial, then it also links us to Jesus' resurrection. If we have faith in the energy of God who raised Christ from the dead, then we also have been raised from the dead spiritually, because we're linked to Jesus. Dying to the old body of flesh, rising to new life with our bodies energized by the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual circumcision that Christ has performed on us. That cutting off of fleshly uncleanness means that we are now new. We're clean. We're spiritually regenerate. And friends, that's what makes us fulfilled. Now, according to Time magazine just recently, the top New Year's resolution for 2016 was, anyone want to guess? Lose weight? No, I think people are aiming a bit higher than that. More money? Any other options? I'll tell you what it was. The top New Year's resolution for 2016, enjoying life to the fullest. Very interesting, don't you think? Enjoying life to the fullest. Sounds great, but I actually wonder how many people realize that enjoying life to the fullest can only be found through the body cleansing operation performed by Dr. Jesus, who just happens to be the embodied fullness of God the Father. That should be top of everyone's list. That's why Paul says in verse 11, in him you are filled. Friends, it's only in Christ that true fulfillment can be found and experienced. So, in the light of that fact, I reckon that getting to know Jesus better should be at the top of everyone's list when it comes to New Year's resolutions, including yours. So now you know what you need to do in 2016, right? More than anything else, let's get to know Jesus better. In doing that, we will truly be fulfilled.